Okay. Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 45. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came over and spoke to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do us a favour. What's your request? He asked. They replied, when you sit on your glorious throne, we want to sit in places of honour next to you, one on your right and the other on your left. But Jesus said to them, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering I'm about to drink? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism of suffering I must be baptized with? Oh, yes, they replied, we are able. Then Jesus told them, you will indeed drink from my bitter cup and be baptized with my baptism of suffering. But I've no right to say who will sit on my right or my left. God has prepared those places for the ones he has chosen. When the 10 other disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant, because they all wanted the top spots. I just added that last bit in, but that's why. So Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must first be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Oops. In many ways, Jesus' kingdom is upside down and topsy-turvy compared to the ways of the world. He has a system whereby those who serve others for the sake of the kingdom rise to the positions of power, and those who put themselves forward get pulled down. And it's interesting that, unlike many politicians, he doesn't promise them a life full of happiness and joy. What's he promise them? Suffering. You get to be in the kingdom if you're ready to suffer. Well, that doesn't sound much like a marketing technique, does it? Join the kingdom of God and you can suffer. Be baptized with the baptism of suffering. Yes, I'll be in that. Suffering takes a lot of forms. Sometimes it's voluntary, like, you know, we give up wealth and riches and potential marriage, whatever, for the sake of serving God better. And there have always been people that did that. When you read the stories of missionaries in the 1800s and early 1900s, there was often a huge amount that they had to give up for the sake of going to the place that God had called them to. Sometimes people give up promotions or career paths because they know that God wants them to do something completely different from what the world would have them do. Sometimes, you know, there's people that give away mountains and mountains of money because they recognize that life doesn't consist of an abundance of possessions. So it's that sort of suffering. There's also the sort of suffering that is common to just about Christians in the vast majority of places, and that's the suffering of persecution. If you ever look at the Open Doors website, they produce every year a list of the 50 most dangerous places to be a Christian. And the one that's topped that every year for about the last decade is North Korea, where just owning a Bible can get you killed or sent to a labour camp, and your whole family as well. So it's hard. In Nigeria, almost every day there's reports of people being killed, Christians and pastors being killed because of their faith, by Muslim terrorists. So, and you can look right around the world and there's everywhere, except a few countries, such as this, people are suffering for their faith. And yet even here, you know, when you look at the grilling that Dom Perrottet got when he became Premier, how dare you, a Catholic, be leader of the state? It was terrible, you know. How can you have six children? That's just disgusting. And over against that, the reality of suffering, there's a false gospel called the prosperity gospel that basically says God wants you to have everything in this life. He wants you to have a good time in this life. Name it and claim it. Blab it and grab it. It's a word of faith. People like Joel Osteen preach this message that God wants you to be wealthy, and if you're not wealthy, you're not living in the fullness of God. You're not living a faithful life. But that's not the gospel. God wants you to be rich in heaven, and he'll give you what you need in this life, but we shouldn't be about pursuing earthly treasures for their own sake. Jesus then says that the way to greatness is by serving. He said, if you want to be a leader, you've got to serve other people. And then he goes on to say, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to lay his life down as a ransom for many. So that is the example we're to follow. We're to be people who lay down our lives for the sake of others, for the sake of the kingdom. The hallmark of the kingdom of God is that disciples are servants. In the world, kings order others around, and the natural order is for everyone to serve the boss. But in the kingdom of God, the natural order is we serve one another. Even the leaders, the kings, the rulers are to serve those around them. A couple of months ago when I was talking about the relationship between church and state, I mentioned John Knox, one of the reformers from the 1700s, who he was Scottish and he went to the King of Scotland. And very bravely, because, yeah, back in those days, the kings were absolute monarchs and what they said was the law. And he said, Your Majesty, there are two kings in Scotland, and even you are subject to King Jesus. And it's true, in God's kingdom, Jesus is top, and we rise in that kingdom by the extent to which we serve other people, the extent to which we serve God. When we get to heaven, we'll be surprised at who's on top and who isn't. And that service has to be genuine. We live in an age of what's called virtue signalling and awareness raising. So if you want a virtue signal, or slacktivism is another term, just get on Twitter or Facebook and say, I'm supporting homeless people, or I just really care about the people who are suffering side effects of COVID, whatever it is. And people do that so that people say, aren't you good? You're supporting somebody that's really suffering or not. Oh, we like you. That's not serving. That's just done for your own benefit, for Facebook approval points. Every year, St. Vinny's runs a thing where CEOs of corporations get to spend a night sleeping on the streets, and the idea is to raise awareness of homelessness. And I'm not criticising this, but if you are a CEO on $1 million salary and you spend a night on the street, one night, knowing that at any time you can go to your nice comfortable mansion, and you spend that night with your nice warm sleeping bag wearing your designer North Face jacket, that is not experiencing homelessness. That is not what the homeless people, but they do it to raise awareness of homelessness. If you want to be aware of homelessness, go and sleep on the streets for a month in your ragged old clothes and don't have a bath or a shower for that long and go grubbing around in the garbage bins. Then you'll find out what it's like to be homeless. But that's the sort of, half-hearted sort of stuff that the world does. Jesus says, get out there and serve the homeless people. Get out there and give them your lunch. Get out there and, you know, give them a bed for the night, whatever it is. And lots of Christian organisations, including St. Vincent de Paul, actually do that. But it's more than just, you know, making a token effort. As far as God's concerned, it's a lifestyle of service. And finally, Jesus says, gives us a test of if somebody wants to be a leader among you, he must be a servant. In one sense, that's if you want to be a leader, you have to be a servant. But on the other hand, it's if you are looking for a new pastor, and you shouldn't be at this time, or any time in the next 20 years, if you're looking for a teacher or somebody who will teach you about how to follow Jesus, this is the clue. They are a servant, first of all. So, you know, I don't like to brag, but this morning Alex and I put all the chairs out. Well, we carried them out. Margaret put the chairs out. I brought the urns out, put that table out, brought the thing. Tim did the sound, and I baked the bread for communion. All that stuff that doesn't get seen, and I'm not saying that to say, aren't I good, I'm deserved. That's the sort of job, not that we should expect a pastor to do, but comes naturally to a leader in the Christian movement, that we don't mind doing the minor stuff. So if you're looking for somebody to be a mentor or a spiritual father or a pastor or a leader or a teacher or a prophet or an apostle, see the stuff they do when nobody's looking. And that will give you a clue to their heart. I've been listening to this very interesting podcast called The Rise and Fall of Mars Hill. Mars Hill was a church that was founded in the 1990s, I think, in Seattle, the least religious city in the US, by a guy called Mark Driscoll. And he set out to do something really different. He set out to be a man's man as far as pastors were concerned. And he was going to grab that city and win it for the kingdom of God. And he didn't think any of the other churches had ever done a good enough job of reaching the real people of Seattle. And it's a very interesting story. This church grew rapidly, and they planted other churches in Seattle. Then they planted daughter churches in other cities in America, and they started a church planting network called Acts 29, where they equipped church planters for that job. And it was this huge, huge mega church empire. And then apparently, if you're looking from the outside, it just sort of fell. It just unraveled almost overnight. But the problems were set in the early days. Mark Driscoll started to twist it. So it wasn't anymore about the gospel so much as it was about him. And he had good reasons to think that. He was being successful at preaching the gospel. So it was his way or no way. He talked about the bus that was Mars Hill Church. And he said, if you don't get on the bus and do it my way, the bus will just run you over and leave you behind. That's not the kingdom of God. But people thought it was so cool. And eventually it just came all unraveling because it revolved around his ego. And he hadn't been the servant of all. He hadn't done the thing that Jesus taught. So leaders, anyone that sets themselves up as a leader must be first of all a servant. And they must be humble, and they must be walking in the way of Jesus, not just in outward spirituality, but in their daily walk, their daily life, their work, whatever. So they're the tests of how to choose a good leader. And so all of this is exactly the opposite way in which the world operates. It's the upside down kingdom. To go up, you have to go down. To be the leader, you have to serve. To be in the place of honour, you have to do the not so wonderful jobs. But that's the way it is. And as we learn to walk that way, God will promote us to places of leadership, because the world is looking and the church is looking for leaders who will just show what it means to look like Jesus. Father, help us to absorb this lesson of your topsy-turvy kingdom. Lord, give us hearts to serve, not just out of convenience, not out of what we enjoy doing, not out of what we think is good at the time, but Lord, to identify what is needed and to be prepared to do it, regardless of our ego, regardless of our interest, regardless of our level of excitement about doing that job. Lord, help us all to reach out, to serve one another and to serve your church, to have that heart of Jesus who came not to be served, but to serve. Amen.